is invisible can be rendered visible. Jesus' role in part was to render to us visibly what the Father, if he were to be visible, would look like. And so he says, restore to me the glory that I had with you. Glorify me with yourself, with the resemblance to yourself that I had with you before the world was. And that's the vision, though it wasn't before the world, it was certainly before the incarnation and the resurrection that Daniel had. And the same vision, John, looking back the other way, has of the Lord Jesus now resurrected, now back in glory, and now restored to the same condition that he had before. And so I thought, wow. Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And how that takes on new meaning as we recognize that he gave up that glorious position. Philippians tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that the glory that he had with the Father, the exalted position that he had with the Father, was not something he grasped and held on to for dear life. But he gave up all the perks of heaven, all of the glories of heaven. He gave that up, and he limited himself to a human body for our sakes, that he might become our Savior. That's amazing. There aren't many of us who would give up the good life. And this is putting it mildly when you talk about the glorified and glorious Son of God. Coming back now, having tied both the Old and the New Testament together in this vision that John has, that we just read about here in Revelation chapter 1. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, a garment of linen, we read in Daniel. And you go, and we won't go there just now, but if you went to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, and it describes the dress of the Lord Jesus when he returns in great glory, and the dress of us as we return with him, and others who are in the armies of heaven, they're dressed in white linen. And the idea of what the white linen and the white robe is of purity, majesty, and the golden girdle, which was the cinch, if you will, that was used in the robe of the high priest. But in this case, a far more elaborate golden girdle around the chest, which held up the ephod, which held up the garments of the high priest, was the mark of his high priesthood. Remember, the book of Hebrews tells us that our high priest, Jesus, has entered into the heavenlies for us, there to make intercession for us. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a high priestly garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. This was a glorious Jesus, who was just as bright in his appearance, just as glistening in his countenance, as he had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, and more so. And more so. Because remember, John saw Jesus transfigured upon the earth. Here he has a vision of Jesus in his glorified state in heaven. And how much more glorious it must have been than even that foretaste that he received on the Mount of Transfiguration. Clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band, his head and his hair were white like wool. Now, some people have taken to refer to God as the old man. Now, there it's true, some people with white hair have a sense of dignity, experience, age. But the whole idea here is not that God's an old man. The whole idea is that God is what is called, both in the book of Daniel and elsewhere, the Ancient of Days. He is the eternal God. And it's the eternity of God, as well as the dignity and majesty of God, that is being portrayed in this way. Jesus, of course, being co-eternal with the Father. We find this in Daniel chapter 7. If you want to go back to Daniel chapter 7 for a moment. Something similar. Daniel chapter 7. Very similar description of the Father given to us by Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. Daniel 7 verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place. Of course, we're going to see a vision of thrones, aren't we? Surrounding God's throne. And the Ancient of Days was seated, the Almighty. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. That very same description, isn't it, is given to us here in the book of Revelation. When we see that in verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Now we come to a part of verse 14 that I want to camp on for just a moment. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Remember chapter 10 of Daniel that we looked at a moment ago? You keep your finger here in Daniel because we may come back here again. Daniel chapter 10, we looked at that previously, and verse 6, which said that his eyes were like torches of fire. Were like torches of fire. Again, the very same description given by Daniel. His eyes like a flame of fire. As I thought about this particular passage and the significance of the symbolism of you know, when you look at somebody, have you ever had somebody whose gaze was pretty, I won't say mesmerizing or commanding or powerful, but if some people can almost hypnotize you with a look. They, you know, they catch your eye and they've got you. Well, can you imagine the kind of impact it is when you're looking into the eyes of the Son of God, glorified Son of God, and his eyes are like a flame? That's not something that necessarily we would find pleasant to look at. I mean, we like to say, well, I see a gleam in his eye. But a gleam is different than a flame. And what's being talked about here is the fact that the gaze of the Lord Jesus sees deep below the surface, below the outside of us, deep inside of our souls. And it isn't interesting that he is called the Word of God, and that the book of Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus sees us. He sees our minds and our hearts. He knows what it is that we are feeling and thinking and how we're motivated and all of that. He knows us all together. And isn't it interesting that we read in Corinthians that the time will come when we will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus to have our lives inspected for rewards or perhaps loss of rewards. And the way it is portrayed in Corinthians is that our lives will be examined to see of what sort our decisions and our actions have been. And if they are worthless, like wood, hay, and stubble, they'll all be burnt up. Burnt up by what? The penetrating fiery gaze of the Lord Jesus, because we're going to be standing before him. And those that pass inspection, those that show that we were being obedient, those that show that we were trying to glorify Jesus in our decisions, where they were done out of faith and not out of the flesh, will be approved. They will pass the test of the fiery gaze of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll be able to say to us concerning those things that pass that test, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, you know, if you're guilty, you don't want somebody who knows everything about you looking at you. Intently. Peeringly. But Jesus is in the business of relieving guilt. Jesus is in the business of forgiveness. Jesus is in the business of grace and restoration. And the Bible tells us that what he forgives, he forgets. And at the time of the judgment, we're not going to have this replaying of every awful thing that we've ever done. We're going to have an objective examination and peering into the quality of our lives as we have lived them post the time we received Jesus as our Savior and Lord. But do you want to replay that? That at the time that Jesus looks at us during the time we were before his judgment seat, he is not going to replay in the sense of rehearse all of the awful things that we have brought to him and confessed to him, because those have been not only forgiven, they have been forgotten. The Bible says he puts it behind his back. The Bible says he throws it into the sea. All these wonderful metaphors that are used to indicate that when he forgives, he really forgives. We don't forget. We're good rememberers. And we get into little arguments with people that know us the best. And the next thing you know is we remember this, 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 and this. Guess what? God wipes the slate clean. There won't be any this, 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 and this. It'll only be, was it worthy or was it unworthy? Is it worthy of reward or loss of reward, as the case may be? That judgment is what will take place, but it will be the fiery, penetrating gaze of the Lord Jesus as he examines our lives that will result in that judgment. That will be that judgment. His eyes were like a flame of fire, or as Daniel says, like torches of fire. Verse 15 gives us a description of his feet. His feet were like fine brass, or another translation, New American Standard, has the like burning bronze. And the idea here is of a refined bronze, a bright and shining brass. The idea is that not only is it refined in the sense of having been processed, but it glows with the glow of the furnace. It shines and glows. And there are descriptions elsewhere in the Bible that give exactly that same description of the Lord Jesus. If you go here in the book of Revelation, turn to chapter 14 for a moment. Chapter 14 of Revelation. Well, I think I may have, I'm not sure if I've got the right. Reference. I'm not going to worry about that. Because back in Daniel chapter 10, I put references down that are from other places. Sometimes. I am fallible. In case anybody here had a doubt. Go back to Daniel chapter 10. You think 13? You think I skipped a chapter? Where do you find it? I'm not sure where you're finding it, but never mind. I'm not going to worry about that. Daniel chapter 10. Again in verse 6. His arms and his feet like burnished bronze in color. The idea here is of great authority and great power. These were, if you will, royal greaves, some would call the covering of the shins that the ancient soldiers wore. They were often of a bronze material, and they would be polished highly. They were there to protect the shins. But the idea of the brightness of the leg covering is what's being referred to here. And this is someone who is garbed in royal garb, someone who is, if you will, in his full regalia of authority as the Son of God, burnished like bronze, shining, gleaming. And it talks about him as treading the winepress of the wrath of God. That is to say, being the one who delivers the judgment that God will deliver against those who are not his. It's one thing to see a Jesus in the Gospels who yields to the hurts and to the insults and to the mistreatment that he received while here upon the earth. And he did it for us without complaint and without recourse. But it's another thing to face Jesus not as your Savior, but to face him as your judge. At the great white throne, there's going to be an awful time when people face Jesus as their judge. For it will not be the case that they will have their lives overlooked because they never had their sins forgiven. In fact, their lives will be paraded and their deeds will be shown, and they will, in fact, through their motives as well as through their actions, be shown to be worthy of the judgment and the condemnation that they will receive. These are the same feet that will tread the winepress of the wrath of God. And that is not a happy message. The world doesn't want to hear about judgment. The world wants to hear about pats on the head. Attaboys. Attagirls. Not time to make an accounting. It's time to be accountable. But isn't it interesting that even today, in today's business world, in today's public service world, there is a movement virtually afoot, largely because of the infractions on the part of many leaders today and their failures to maintain their integrity as leaders in business or in government. There's a movement back to accountability. It's a whole accountability movement in business and in government. And I was listening to an ad for one of the schools of business. I used to remember several years ago, hear ads for the MBA. This is how you make a lot of money. This is why you get this degree. The ad I heard the other day was, this is how you learn how to be ethical. Isn't that a different kind of an approach to selling the MBA? Now, why is it that different emphasis is being used today? Is it not because of the sad stories that we see, unfortunately, on the part of many who are leaders, whether in business or government, who have failed to live up to their responsibility, whether they're fiduciary or otherwise, failed up to live to their responsibilities. Well, we're going to have to close our study today, going back to Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to stop here because I want to talk next time about what does it mean to say that out of Jesus' mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. I don't want to just dash through that one. So we're going to stop here in verse 15, and it says, His voice was as the sound of many waters. Have any of you ever been to Niagara? Or other great falls? But if you've ever been into a place where there's a huge waterfall, like at Niagara, American or Canadian side, the deafening roar of those falls is something that, you know, it makes it very difficult to even talk to one another when you're that close. And this is what he's saying. His voice was like the great roar of a waterfall. That was not unlike the voice sound that he heard at the beginning, when it was such a great booming sound like a trumpet. So whether it's like a trumpet or whether it's like a waterfall, the idea is that when God speaks, we listen. Because you can't avoid that voice when he speaks. It's awesome. And that's what we're really being told here. And that's what we're going to conclude today by saying. That the God whom we serve, the Savior whom we love and adore, is the mighty Son of God. He is the one who is the agent of creation. Without him was not anything made that was made. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 3. And he is the agent of redemption. He himself gave up all of his privileges and emptied himself, we read in Philippians 2, of all that was his in heaven in order to become our Savior and to become the so-called victim of those who abused him and those who crucified him. So the mighty Son of God, the agent of creation and the agent of redemption, is the one who is encouraging us today. We're not serving a namby-pamby God. We're serving the mighty, powerful, glorious God of the universe. And one day, we'll be in close fellowship with him. One day, we shall see him as he is. John saw him as he is. Paul saw him as he is today. And one day, 1 John 3:2 says that when he appears, we shall see him as he is. Get this, for we shall be like him. Now, I know at least that means in every respect of character, we'll be like him. We won't be omniscient, we won't be omnipotent, we won't be God. That's the New Age movement. But we shall be like him in terms of our characters and in our new resurrection bodies, which will be, as 1 Corinthians 15 makes it clear, are not capable of dying, not capable of being corrupted. All of those things that are true of Jesus' body, those things will be true of our bodies. Don't ask me how old we'll be. Some people suggest 33 because that's when Jesus died, roughly. I don't know. Some people think they look pretty good at 33. Some little kids said, that old. But in any case, whatever the age may be, we'll be able to recognize each other just as John recognized the Son of Man. In his glorious state, he recognized him as his Lord and as his friend. Jesus is our Lord and Jesus is our friend. And as I've said to you so many times before, the thing that I'm looking forward to and the reason why God gave us bodies and the reason why we're going to have resurrection bodies, why do we have bodies? Because he thinks it's important. God thinks it's important. What can you do with bodies? Why, you can hug. If you've got a friend who's a good hugger, there is nothing better than a good hug from somebody who really cares about you. And I'm here to tell you today that one day we get to wrap our arms around Jesus and he wraps his arms around us. Can you imagine being enclosed and encircled in the strong arms of the Lord Jesus and being loved on by him, the grand, glorious Son of God that we've just read about? He loves you. And he's waiting for you to see him as he is. And you've just had a glimpse of how he is today. Let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this passage. We're so grateful for your word and the incredible vision that John shares. We know that the similes and the metaphors that he uses to describe what he sees are far short of what he actually saw, the glory of what he actually saw. Language never does capture and distill the essence of our experiences entirely, and yet the suggestiveness of these descriptions is so grand and glorious that it staggers our imaginations just to think about it. And we just pray that one day, as we see you, whether in heaven, if we go before you return for your church, or later when you do, that we will be as awestruck, we know we will, as John was by the vision that he saw of the glorified, risen Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for making us kings and priests. Thank you for making us your children. Thank you for giving us a place in heaven and a place of service for eternity. We praise your name. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.